Can I pray first? Lord God, I do pray that you'd open us, open our hearts to your word. We love you. I'm so pumped to be here. It's such a blessing and an honor and a treat. So thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So I thought I wanted to share with you guys something about, I don't know, maybe to get us kind of ready for the Thanksgiving season, except every once in a while, I'm super shocked at how unthankful I am about things like that. Like Friday was like a super moon, right? And I realized, I don't know what a super moon is, so I looked it up. It's like when the moon is full and it's bigger to the earth than ever. And I realized recently, I did not know why the moon changes shape. Like, why is it big and then it's skinny? And I know they talked about it in middle school, but I was not paying attention in middle school. And I thought it had to do with when the earth comes between the moon and the sun. It's the opposite of that. It's when the moon is between the sun and the earth. And so anyway, so I was reading about the moon. And the moon is what keeps the earth slanted at 23.5 degrees. And that's why we have mild seasons. And if we didn't have the moon, it would be like 200 degrees everywhere, and we would all be dead. And the moon is what keeps the earth from spinning too fast. It's like brakes. And so if we didn't have the moon, there would be hurricane winds all over the earth at all times, and we would all be dead. And the earth makes the tides come, which are kind of like the circulatory system of the earth. And if we didn't have the moon, we would all be dead like three times apiece. And I realized I have never thanked God specifically for the moon. And if we didn't have the moon, I would be dead. So anyway, so thankfulness is like super, super important. Thankfulness is the essential greeting of joy. And joy is extremely important to people who love Jesus. Peter said, even though you've never seen him, you love him. And even though you don't see him now, but you believe in him, you rejoice with a joy inexpressible and full of glory. I mean, if people believe what we believe, like we believe Almighty God loves us. Jesus has paid for everything we've ever done, do, or will do. So if something bad happened to us, I know I'm not being punished for anything because Jesus took all that for me. Everything that happens, even the bad things, are working out for a plan to make me into a person I couldn't be in any other way. And in the meantime, we're all going to heaven soon anyway. So if we really believe that, we should be like super joyful all the time. People that believe this, right? That's what I'm talking about. People that believe stuff that we believe. There's a... you know, when I became a Christian, I was 20, and I started going to church, and I would hear pastors say stuff, like they would say, God doesn't care how happy you are, he cares how holy you are, and I thought, well, this new religion is a little grumpier than I thought it was, but it turns out, that is super not true in the New Testament. Joy is super important. It's an essential thing. In Nehemiah chapter 8, there was a time when they had kind of neglected reading the Bible and because they were busy doing other stuff. So they had a whole morning where they gathered everybody together. They built a stage. They read the scriptures all morning long. And at the end, everybody started crying. And Ezra said, no. We're not doing that. This is not a day for crying. This is a day for partying. Like, this is a day for feasting. This is a day for joy because the joy of the Lord is your strength. And I read a book where a guy said, if the joy of the Lord is your strength, if you don't have joy, it means you're weak. There's a place in Philippians chapter 1 where Paul said, he said, you know, I'd rather depart and be with Jesus because it'd be a million times better for me, but I still have more work to do. And I know I'm going to remain on earth for your progress and joy in the faith. The only reason I am on this earth is because you guys aren't happy enough. So that's because it's how the kingdom grows. Like people, when people see somebody that has joy that normal people don't have, and it's like, what is that about you? I really want that. I mean, I don't think anybody's ever come up to somebody and said, you know what? You are so mean and so grumpy. What is your secret? I really want some of that. I had a professor that I loved, and he said, one time I said to a guy, I said, brother, are you a Christian? And he said, yes. And he said, well, don't tell anybody. I mean, because he said his face looked like it was on the cover of the Book of Lamentations. And he said, are you a Christian? The guy said, yeah. He said, don't tell anybody. You'll sabotage the entire operation. But so the...
Hey, Tom, let me call time out for a real quick.
Yeah.
Just this mic. This is good stuff. I don't want anybody to miss it. And
I just need to position this a little better.
Okay, great.
So they can hear you online.
Okay, so there's a thing in there's a word. Y'all know what language the New Testament was written in, the Greek language, right? So there's a word that's used three times in the gospel for rejoicing. It's kind of an unusual word. All three times are in the Gospel of Luke. And there's another word that's used six times in the gospels for, like, it's called merrymaking or partying, essentially. All six times are in the Gospel of Luke. There is something that happens two times in Matthew, two times in Mark, one time in the Gospel of John, and six times in the Gospel of Luke. And that is people found themselves, for various reasons, at the feet of Jesus. So Luke is a gospel that's full of joy, and it's full of people finding themselves at the feet of Jesus. So apparently the feet of Jesus is a place where joy, where you could really find it if you don't have it. So there's a guy in Luke chapter 17 that found himself at the feet of Jesus, and I think he discovered one of the secrets to being a joyful person in a world full of grumpy people. So he was a leper. He was a leper. There are 200,000 lepers in the world today, but in Jesus' day, there were a whole lot more than that. One of the people that I love in, can I take this off? So one of the people that I love, I used to wear that, but one of the people that I personally have always loved was a doctor named, he was a British doctor named Dr. Paul Brand. He was a graduate of the Royal Academy of Medicine, but he grew up as a missionary kid in India, and he became an expert in leprosy. He wrote manuals that are still used in medical schools around the world. But he worked in the largest leprosy in the world in India. He was the one that's discovered the actual cause. Nobody knew that leprosy was caused by a bacteria, Bacterium leprosium. Leprosy starts small and it grows. And one thing that it did to people in India in particular is, because it had massive amounts of social stigma, that leprosy, the bacteria of leprosy, attacks like warm places in your body, like hair follicles. So lepers in India, their eyebrows would always fall out, and it would attack the cartilage in their nose. So after a while, they wouldn't have a nose. And so because of what it meant in India, it would make people, I mean, the only real word for it is, it would make people socially ugly. And so Dr. Brand and his wife, Margaret, who was also a doctor, not only did he come up with lots of therapeutic interventions, but also inventions to help people overcome the social stigma of the ugliness that leprosy caused. Like, they came up with a skin graft where they would take parts of your scalp and move it to where your eyebrows were so that you would have eyebrows if you were a leper. He always told them, because your scalp grows faster than your eyebrows, you need to trim them once a week, and they never would because they were so happy to have them, and they all look like, you know, Branch Rickey or, you know, people with those real big bushy eyebrows. And he also discovered that leprosy doesn't destroy your nose. It only destroys the cartilage of your nose. So lepers look like they didn't have a nose. So he invented a prosthetic that you could cut under your lip and shove it up there, and like a plastic nose, and the skin of your nose would come out and you would have a nose. And so they could literally pick their nose, like you pick whatever nose they wanted. And he said they always wanted like the biggest one they could get because they were so glad to have a nose. But leprosy, it starts small and it grows, and it made people ugly, and it made people isolated. Leviticus chapter 19 says, if a person is a leper, your number one responsibility before God is to tell people to get away from you. You know, you can't come near me because I'm dangerous to you. And one thing that Paul Brand discovered is that the collateral, most damage caused by leprosy is because leprosy attacks your nerves and it makes you unfeeling. Lepers cannot feel pain. So the reason lepers they went blind is because they didn't have the pain stimulus that when you don't blink, your cornea dry out. And so they would just go for minutes and not ever blink. And that's why they would go blind. And so they invented a procedure where they linked ligaments to their eyelids and made them chew gum. And every time they chew gum, they would blink. Lepers, the reason they had problems in India with rats, and rats would chew people's toes and fingers off at night, and it wouldn't even wake them up. And so lepers, it started small, but it made people ugly and isolated and unfeeling. So here were these 10, there were 10 lepers. And I don't know where they heard about it, but Jesus, there was a leper in Mark chapter 1 who I think he was so desperate that he heard that Jesus was coming by. He jumped right in front of him on his knees and said, if you're willing, I know you could. I don't know if you would. I know you can. I don't know if you care. But you could make me clean. And Jesus said, I am. And he healed him. And maybe that guy got word to them. If Jesus ever comes around you, that is your opportunity. Don't throw away your shot. So there was Jesus. And they started yelling to Jesus, Son of David, have mercy. Have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. So Jesus said, go show. I mean, he probably wanted to cross the street and go over to them, but they probably would have run away. So because they had to be isolated. So he said, go show yourself to the priest. And so and do the sacrifice that Moses said. So they started walking that way, and all of a sudden they realized maybe one of them stubbed his toe, and he's like, I've got toes. You know, he was so excited that they had been healed. So they had all been healed, and they were just hugging and dancing, and, you know, maybe one of them said, you know, I'll hug you, but I hadn't had any smooches for 9 years. I'm going to go home and get some, you know. So they were all so excited, and only one of them came back. And fell at the feet of Jesus, and he thanked him. And Jesus said, where are the other nine? And I'm like, they're doing what Moses said to do. They're doing what you told them to do. Yeah, but nobody has to tell you this. If Jesus gives you your life back, does somebody have to tell you to thank him? There's the word thank is an old German word that's related to the word think. And the word think is an old German word that's related to another old German word, the word duh. I mean, Jesus gives you your life back. Does somebody have to tell you that you're supposed to thank him? Come on now. So he was the only one who did. And Jesus said to him, your faith has healed you. And I thought, wait a minute, I thought all 10 of them were healed. Yeah, but I think that Jesus was saying to him, but you've been healed in a deeper way. I mean, I personally believe there is a leprosy of the heart. And every human being is infected by it. It starts small, but it grows. And it's why you look around and people just spiritually, socially, they become so ugly and isolated and unfeeling. In the book of Romans, so the letter that Paul wrote to the Romans was a letter, so there was a big Christian community in Rome. Nobody really knows where they came from. Like when Paul went to Philippi, led people to Jesus and wrote them letters, and went to Corinth and led people to Jesus and wrote them letters. In Rome, there was this big Christian community. People think maybe it came from the day of Pentecost when Romans heard the message of Jesus from Peter, and, you know, and then they went back and it began to grow. So Paul wrote them a letter and said, hey, I'm going to come see y'all. Before I come, I need to make sure that you guys are all on the same page with my basic message, that we have the basics down. So just, I know y'all know this, but please be patient. I just want to share with you what my message is. And so that's why because we have a message, right? I remember one time two guys came to my door and they were going to try to get me to dump my religion and join their religion on my front porch. And I said, so what is y'all's message? And they said, what do you mean? I said, your message. Like, do you have a message? Well, I don't know what you mean. I said, okay. I'm very sick. And I have been terrible. I've done a million terrible things in my life. And I want to be forgiven. And I want to know I'm going to heaven. But I am so sick, I only have 1 minute to live. You have 1 minute to tell me how I can be forgiven of all the terrible things I've done and go to heaven. Well, I mean, you can't. Yeah, it's not that simple. I mean, there's a lot of things. I'm like, you got about 27 seconds there, bro. You got to get down. And it's like, well, I mean, you can't just, I'm dead. Okay, so I've got a message. I could give it to you in 1 minute. Almighty God loves us, but we have made a total disaster of everything. We've all done a million things that we can't pay for. We're hopelessly polluted. We can't do anything about what we've done. We can't do anything about purifying our own heart. That's why Jesus Christ came. Almighty God became a human being to teach us how to live, show us how to live. Nobody's ever followed his teachings or an example. So he came primarily to pay for us. When he died in that horrible way, rose from the dead, and offers to whoever wants it a complete forgiveness of everything you've ever done, do or will do in an instant, a new start, a new heart, a place in God's family, and a place in his home forever. It's a gift. All you got to do is say, I need this. I want it. I'll take it. I've got 33 seconds to sing a song while you decide what you're going to do about this. So Paul, he said, let me tell you my message. And so he's going to get to some really, really, really good news in chapter 3, verse 21. But from chapter 1, verse 18, all the way through chapter 3, verse 20, he said, I need to give you some bad news. The bad news is you really, really need this good news. And because we have made a mess of it. In chapter 3, verse 19 and 20, he said the only reason, it's kind of this conclusion of what a mess we've made, the only reason that God gave the Ten Commandments was to show everybody, you can't do these. Nobody can do these. Sometimes, you know, when I drive by and I see people have a sign of the Ten Commandments in their yard, I just want to park, knock on their door and say, really? We're really rocking these in this household right here, you know. But in chapter 1, he said, you know, where he talks about, oh my gosh, just look around. There's so much sexual dysfunction, sexual disharmony. And he has a list at the end. And people are also, they're mean, and they're greedy, and they're divisive, and they call people names, and they talk about people behind their back, and they quarrel all the time. It's just people, it's just awful. Okay, so where did that come from? Why are people so awful? In verse 18, he said, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which can be known about God is eternal power and divine nature. It's just obvious being witnessed. And even though, in verse 21, even though they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God, and they weren't thankful. It all started with ingratitude. And it grew. And it made people ugly, isolated, and unfeeling. I don't really know. Okay, this is kind of a theological theory that I have. I don't know if it's right. But I don't really, like, why did God create human beings? Some people say because God is love, he needed to create some people to love. Okay, no. Because Father, Son, Holy Spirit, God has always lived in a community of love. He didn't have to create us to have somebody to love. Because there's always been love within the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. My theory is that God created humans. Whenever I do premarital counseling with a young couple getting married, at some point, I'll always tell them, before you have kids, you'll never be this free again. To come and go away for the weekend, don't get a dog. Do not get a dog. Because if you get a dog, it'll complicate your life. They always do. And I think the reason they do is they're so in love. They just need to bring something into it to take some of the love that they have for each other. And maybe that's why God created human beings, because in the community of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there was so much love. Let's just make something to share this love that we have. And so, but the idea was that God created us with human needs for food, for security, for love, worth, and purpose, and that he would meet our needs in a beautiful way. And we would be so thankful that we would just love him and our relationship would grow and grow and grow. Like food, for example. I mean, God could have created us that we just, if you get hungry, just go outside and photosynthesize and everybody turns green. Or he could have created us that we eat grass like cows. which one, I'm sure it tastes terrible. Two, apparently you have to do it the entire day to get enough food to eat. And three, I don't know, my neighbors have cows, and I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but in a cow pasture, the dining room and the bathroom are the same room. It's like disgusting. But instead, God created us with a need for food and created beautiful things to eat. I mean, we raised our kids in Italy. There's something called bucatini alla matriciana. It's unbelievable. And then you eat it. People always say, Big Ed's, is it just like Italian pizza? And I say, I don't know how to tell you this, but it's great, but no, it is not. It's, Italian pizza is so good. And just God meets our needs in beautiful ways, and we're just so thankful to him, and we just love him. You know, like human, like you take human intimacy. I mean, God could have created us like that we reproduce by spores or something. And every time you sneeze, your wife said, cover your mouth. We have like 29 kids, you know. But instead, you know, instead it's just human intimacy is so beautiful and sweet when you just do it in commitment and devotion and service to each other. And it just winds up being this beautiful, sweet thing. And it's just something you just say, God, you're so good to me. But instead people said, they said, no. I don't want God meeting my needs. I mean, I feel like a baby, like all dependent on God. I want to meet my needs my way. I want to do this. I don't think he's doing a good job of it. We're going to meet our needs our way. I have needs for worth as a person. Well, God could have fulfilled that in showing me how beloved I am and how much I mean to him. No, I don't want that. I want to meet my needs for personal worth my way. I might do it by conquering a country that doesn't belong to me, or talking about people behind their back, or slandering them in public. It makes me feel better about myself. And we live in a world where, sure, it started small, but it grew. And there's ugliness everywhere, and isolation everywhere, and unfeeling everywhere. And it all started with ingratitude. Ingratitude is the mother of all evil. So this one guy was healed in an instant. When he came to the feet of Jesus, could I be healed in an instant of what ingratitude has done to me? Well, I think that's why Jesus came. Jesus came, the only one who didn't live an ugly, isolated, unfeeling life. He lived a beautiful life. He lived a life full of people, full of emotions. He said, I want my joy to be yours. I want my peace to be yours. He was about to went to a funeral, was going to raise the dead person from the dead. He didn't go to the funeral and say, hey, everybody, let's turn that frown upside down. I'm about to turn your worst day into your best day. I'm about to turn this funeral into a party. He didn't, but he wept, even though he knew he was going to do that, because people that he loved were brokenhearted. He lived a beautiful, people-filled, emotional life, but nobody ever followed that example. So he came primarily to pay for us. He came to bear our sin. He came to bear, and you could say, he came to bear our ingratitude. It started small. It started with a kiss on a cheek in an olive grove by somebody who had been one of his friends. And in a matter of hours, he was being slapped in the face and then being punched in the face. And then he was being tortured. And there's no other word for it, but he became ugly. It says in Isaiah chapter 52, after what they did to Jesus, he didn't even look like a human being anymore. And he was isolated. He was stripped and nailed to a post and a beam. Crucifixion was a way of killing someone that they said was not even worthy of dying on the earth. And in an incomprehensible compression of 3 hours of eternity into 3 hours of global darkness, the Father turned his face away while he bore all of our wrong. And he became unfeeling, and a spear was pierced into his side, and he didn't even feel it. And he paid for all of it. And he rose from the dead and offers to whoever wants it a complete forgiveness of everything we've ever done, do, or will do. A new start, a new heart, a place in his family, and a place in his home forever. And all you have to do to have this gift is to receive it. But all you have to do to be healed by this gift is to be thankful for it. In Romans, I've been reading, what time do y'all finish up here? I've been reading in Romans chapter 3, 4, and 5, and just making lists. In Romans chapter 5, it says, when we were sinners, enemies, and ungodly. In chapter 3, he said, we were ransomed, redeemed, and reconciled to God. In chapter 5, he said, because one man did one act in one point in history. And then in chapter 4 and 5, he said, and that one act by that one man in that one point in history is the source of all happiness and hope in chapter 4, and all peace and love that I will ever feel. If I want to be happy, and I want to have hope, and I want to have peace, and I want to be full of love, the one thing that all I have to do is to never let one day go by, never let 3 hours of a day go by, that I do not thank Jesus Christ that he did the one. I have breath, I have life, I have friends, I have opportunities, all because one person did one thing for me that I could never do for myself, and I want to never let a day go by that I do not thank him for that. Thank him that he died for me, that he paid for me. In John chapter 6, Jesus said, you have to eat. He said, my body is like, he said, this, I am the bread of life. And then he said something super gross. You have to eat my body and you have to drink my blood. And I'm like, what do you mean by that? And it's just like, that has to become food for me. It's like food gives me energy and strength. And the fact that Jesus gave his blood for me and Jesus gave his body for me, that gives me energy and it gives me strength to thank him for that. I knew a guy one time and he had given blood for the medic, and they gave him a sticker. And the sticker said, be kind to me today. I gave blood for you. And he didn't really know what to do with it, but he had at the exit of his house a crucifix on the wall. And he took that sticker and he put it right above that crucifix. And every time he left the house, he said, be kind to me today. I gave blood for you. The happiest people, the sweetest people, the sunniest people, the most joyful people, the most beautiful people I have ever known in my life are always, always, always the most thankful, and especially thankful for him. There was a woman one time, and she had a friend from college visit, and she was just spending a few days with her. And when the kids went to school in the morning, they'd say, bye, Mom, be the one. Bye, kids, be the one. Bye, Mom, be the one. And finally, after about 3 days, she says, what does that mean when you all say that every morning, be the one? Do you remember there were 10 lepers, and only one of them was thankful? Be that one. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We love you. And help us to, how could we let a day go by that we do not thank you for what you did for us? Everything we have or hope to have is because of him and because of what he did that day. We love him. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.